This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
You can give me some feedback on whether you tried what we learned last week. And what the I've had feedback from one or two people.
Very hard.
Very hard. What was hard?
The power of concentration to slot in to that new
Your mind kept on going somewhere else. Okay, so your mind isn't that quite frightening when you try and do it? How difficult it is to get your mind to just slow down and just turn off. It's very, very hard. It takes a lot of discipline and a lot of practice. That's a big lesson. When you learn that, that's a huge big lesson. When you learn that your mind is out of control, that you actually cannot control your mind. It's going to places you don't want it to go. And you've lost control over your mind. And people say something, you're out of your mind. Well, what they really mean is your mind is out of you. So that's the first big lesson, is when you realize all of a sudden, like I remember many, many years ago, I gave up smoking in one day. This was the day that I realized I couldn't give up smoking. As soon as I realized I couldn't give up smoking, it was time to give up. Because you always convince yourself, I can give up. All of a sudden, I couldn't. I thought that was it. So to say, yeah, once you've noticed I can't control my mind, then you can start getting control. But that's a very important thing to realize, to recognize that happens. And the only way you do it is with practice. The first time you do it, it's incredibly hard in your mind. You just for a few seconds, and then your mind starts wandering. Then you bring it back again, and a few seconds later, your mind is wandering again. You bring it back again. You do it the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day. After 4 or 5 days, consecutive days of doing it, your mind starts. You know, you'll get 30 seconds, 40 seconds, and later on a few minutes, and then you get to the where you can do it for 20 minutes. But it's a very important practice. How can we have kavana if we can't direct our minds? So the very first condition of davening, which is kavana, just having intention, how can we have intention if we can't get hold of our mind? So that's a very important thing. You're right, that means you were trying the right stuff. And the lack of success is normal. What is anybody else?
It's very difficult in just because of the speed and everything, things is slow. One wants to go a lot slower. And that's what I struggle with.
Okay, so then what you have to do is you have to choose a piece that you're going to do. Tukhi de Zimri, you take one. You take Baruch Shama, and Mizma de Soda, and then an Ashray, and one other. And then you can do the others later on if you want to. But rather do one Perek Tukhi de Zimri properly than to rush through the whole thing. And Shwana Esra, choose one or two paragraphs and rush the rest. But do a few properly. If you want to say all the davening, so rush all of it. But each day, choose one or two paragraphs that you reflect on, that you really spend some time on. I don't remember if I mentioned to you last week when I was studying with a teacher in India, and he was talking to me about doing some Limudei Kodesh learning every day. Did I tell you that one? We were talking a little bit, and he wasn't Jewish, of course. He's an Indian yogi. Now, so that's an extremely interesting concept that you're talking about. I would like to go deeper into that. So what should I read when I get back? And he said, read. Why would you want to read? Why wouldn't you want to figure it out yourself? So that got us into quite an interesting discussion. He said, but you do need to read. In addition to all the other things you do, you need to read Sifrei Kodesh. Well, they've got theirs, we've got ours. The works that deal with spirituality and with the soul and with God and with... So I said, now how long do you think a person should learn those things, read those things every day? He said, at least 2 hours a day, if you want to. He's just talking about ordinary people. He was a physicist, this particular man. So he's not talking about people who've dedicated their lives to it. He's just talking about ordinary balabatim. He said, at least 2 hours a day. So I said, that's interesting. And how much do you think one should cover in the 2 hours? He said, well, not more than a paragraph. Kind of a different way. We're busy with that. We're turning the pages, turning fast, keeping going. That's how Western. That's Western nonsense. That's not Yiddishkeit. Dafayom is okay if you've got several hours a day to learn it. But in an hour's shiur, you want to learn a page of Gemara? What are you? How is that feasible? What is Gemara comic strips? How is it possible? There have been a lot of social benefits to Daf HaYomi. I'm not knocking the movement. It's a great club, and people are, it joins Klal Yisrael together, and it's, and people who otherwise wouldn't be learning. Oh, there are a lot of benefits, but in terms of anything deep, any deep work on oneself, his comment was 2 hours, a paragraph. Don't you want time to reflect on it? Don't you want time to take it in, to feel it, to absorb it? So it's the same with the davening. If we can't spend the kind of time that we have to on the davening, but at least pick a few paragraphs each day that you just reflect with, that you just sit with it a little while. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You just sit with it a little and do them properly, and then do the rest of the davening like everybody else does. It's important to have that experience. Any other feedback? Anybody else has tried it? Isn't that great? Ah, that was life changing for me when I learned that. That was life changing for me. That it's normal and natural. You're learning. You're going through. It's like scolding a child, a baby that's trying to walk. Scolding the child every time they fall. We're babies in this. We're infants in this. It's new, and there's no reason to scold ourselves on it. And when you do scold yourself, you get into the cycle, and you start thinking. So that's an enormous stress relieving thing. So just gently bring yourself back. So that worked for you. Anybody else? Nothing davening doesn't come in.
But actually, it's just the imagery and the feeling, the analytical part is something you do beforehand. You want to study.
That's right. You want to study tefillah. You want to study tefillah. Go to a shiur on tefillah, or take out the siddur and study, analyze tefillah. But that's not davening. That's the study of tefillah. So one can study tefillah, and it's great to study tefillah to have deeper insights and understandings of it. But that's not what you do when you're davening. When you're davening, it's avodah shebelev. You've got to access the heart. That part of us that in Western civilization we never use. And I'm convinced, with no scientific backing for this whatever, that's why we have heart disease in the West. Because we don't use our hearts. The only time we use our hearts is to get into a sweat on a treadmill. But that's like just using a part of your body for one thing that it wasn't even specifically designed for. The heart is much more than that physical pump that sits in your chest. there's a message to society when there's a disease that afflicts society. Heart disease is because we're not using the heart. The heart's out of practice. What is clogging the arteries? What does that mean? Spiritually, what does it mean? There's no communication with the heart. It's blockages. The channels are blocked. You're not accessing your heart. The messages are so clear. God must be sitting there and saying, what else do I have to do to get people to get it? What else can I tell them? They complain, there's no prophecy. If God would come with prophecy, you know, it's amazing. People say, God would, if I heard it prophetically, then I would do that. I would know what to do. It would be easy. Now, if you heard prophetically, you would be going to the psychologist who would tell you that you're having illusions and delusions and you should take medicine and what. You don't hear God. You don't hear God not because God isn't talking. We don't hear God because we've lost the capacity to hear. We're not tuned in. God talks and talks and talks. He talks to society. He talks to a generation. He talks to a city. He talks to a community. And he talks to individuals. And there are ways to access that. In one of the previous shiurim, on a previous visit, we talked about how to access that, how to listen. What Shema Yisrael means. It's the first thing we say. Shema Yisrael. Listen. Learn how to listen. Yeah. And what do we do? Shema, we talk. Shema Yisrael. But that's what it doesn't say. Dabar Yisrael. It says Shema. Listen. Pause. Stop. Reflect. But that's not Western civilization. It's in tune to that. And it's sad how adulterated our Yiddishkeit becomes when we allow it to be formed and forged by the forces of our time, which are not pure Torah forces. And there are times we have to act, the times for Maisa mitzvahs, the times to do mitzvahs, the times to daven, the times to learn Torah, and the times to be Shema Yisrael, the times to listen. And if a generation is suffering from heart disease and clogged up arteries, that says something. So what do we do? It's a little bit like we treat AIDS. What does it mean when AIDS comes and afflicts a portion of the population that are practicing something which the Torah says is an abomination? What does that mean? Doesn't mean that every person who's got AIDS does that. Chas v'shalom, I understand very clearly. Once there's a disease, kivan shenitan reshus lamashchis l'shachit, once the destroyer has been given permission to destroy, he destroys innocent people too. That's why the Jews were told on the night of Makkas Bechoros to stay indoors. Don't think that because you're Jewish you can wander around and not get infected by the force that was liberated. And so it is, if there's a force of AIDS around, innocent people, heterosexual innocent people are also going to be affected by it. But what does it mean to a society? God says this AIDS is an abomination. All of a sudden this blood flag comes and it only affects primarily 99%, that part of the population. So what do we do to solve it? Protected sex, be careful with this, be careful with that. Everybody says, stop doing what this has come to teach you not to do. How much clearer can God talk? How much clearer can He talk? And so it is with each disease. One can analyze each disease. The spiritual world, the new age world, gets it and understands this. You've probably seen books. There's one famous one by a woman who cured her cancer, and subsequently discovered that there's a whole school that comes from the East and that links every malady from a little headache to a pain in your anything to its spiritual cause, and teaches you how to make that linkage. Now that doesn't mean that there isn't a place for clinical medicine. Of course there's a place for clinical medicine, but apart from the clinical medicine, surely we accept that these are all signs that God's sending to give you messages. And if we get the message, the principle of that new age healing is, if you get the message, the illness goes. The moment you get the message, the illness goes. That doesn't happen always, but it happens in a miraculously large number of the cases, and it works with little things. Maybe we'll have an opportunity in one of the sessions to learn a little bit more about how to do that, how to link pain of any sort to its spiritual cause and solve it at its spiritual source. And then you've got to deal with the clinical stuff, but at least get the message. It doesn't help treating AIDS the way we are. It doesn't help treating heart disease by cholesterol reducing agents. I'm not suggesting one shouldn't use those too and modify diets too, but Hashem didn't send heart disease because we're eating the wrong stuff. We've been eating the wrong stuff for a long time. Your great grandparents in Eastern Europe were not on a cholesterol free diet. Okay, we look at their Shabbos meals. No cholesterol-free diet. I'm sure they were having heart disease there as well. But it's not the real. Hashem wouldn't be telling us this because we're eating the wrong food. That doesn't mean we shouldn't eat healthily. Of course we should eat healthily. But that's not the message. And we've got to start getting the message. So we need time. And don't you need time to hear? You need time to clear your mind. How can you hear if your mind is busy rattling away, rattling away, rattling away? It doesn't leave you the opportunity to hear. And if all you discovered this week is that your mind won't let you hear, then you've made huge progress. You're ready for next week. And we're ready for next week. That's all you got, you're ready for next week. Anything else? Yes.
I'm sorry I came late, but I heard what you were saying. Now, I'm a victim of heart disease, and I've had the arteries unclogged, or had a bypass in order to obviate the problem. And last week you seemed to allude something similar to this week. You said getting on a treadmill and feeling good is not really what it's about. It's about,
you're not only what it's about, not the only thing that it's about.
My experience is that when one looks at oneself holistically and you exercise and you feel good, that's part of it. And
it is part of it. It is part of it.
Connecting with God in a half way through prayer, in conjunction with that, in a more holistic way, leads you to a more holistic cure.
Absolutely right. I'm not suggesting for a moment that just dealing with it on the spiritual line will help either. It's got to be. It all connects up. And you do find that if you're exercising and you're watching your diet and you're dabbling in the right way, that all builds a whole system that is more tuned in. To everything, absolutely, absolutely. All of it has to be in place. One can't take the place of the other. All of it has to be in place.
What you were saying tonight, when you said with regard to eating, and our ancestors not eating healthy food. I think one has got to look at that in terms of our evolution, in terms of technology and food, which has really occurred in the last few hundred years, prior to that, to actually get a bushel of wheat took a lot of physical energy.
Correct.
Today we go to the supermarket, we buy our food at the supermarket, and as a result of which we're paying a price in terms of our disease.
Correct.
Having a convenience.
Correct. And the food that we get is already heavily processed and gone through all sorts of things. There's a whole lot to talk about that. If we get onto the whole field of health and the spiritual nourishment that there is in food and the spiritual nourishment in exercise and how they link together and pain and suffering, all that's a whole thing all of its own, which is incredibly important, but we're limited in time. We've got to decide what we want to focus on unless we want to take a week off. Or maybe we should do a Shabbaton one day and we'll spend it 2 days intensive work on dealing with these issues. So now we're on page Tzadik Dalet at the second last paragraph. And we're moving into another very hard exercise, I'm sorry to tell you, with amazingly wonderful benefits, but hard work. See, it's called Avoda Shebelev. What is Tefillah? Avoda Shebelev. What does Avoda mean? Work. It's labor. It's hard work. Avoda doesn't come easily. Avoda is hard work. Avoda, working on oneself. Working on one's soul. Working on one's relationship with God. It's Avoda. It's a discipline. Every day, it's hard, hard work. That's just how it is. The good news is, there's a limit to how hard you can work in a day. Whatever that limit is, each person has a limit to how hard they can work. We have a choice as to what areas we want to exert that effort in. God doesn't expect us to work hard in every area. We have a choice. So if we want to spend 99% of our time working hard at work, and only 1% of our time working hard in spiritual things, then so be it. If we want to spend 50% of the time working on ourselves, do you know Deepak Chopra? Is he popular here? Do people know Deepak Chopra? In California, they might not have heard of George Bush, but Deepak Chopra everybody knows about. And he's a very interesting person. We came a bit commercial, but very interesting person. Very interesting, very deep, has done amazing work. I was reading an interview of his as to what his day is like. He's very prolific. He writes 2 books a year. And he lectures every day, and he runs workshops and seminars and councils and does all sorts of things. What do you think his work day looks like? If I remember correctly, it went something like this. I looked at it just the other day again, so I remember it. He gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning. He meditates for 2 hours, I think. He goes to gym for 2 hours. He plays golf for 4 hours. That's how he starts his day. And then he goes out, usually has lunch with friends, different friends every time, and then he does some work in the afternoon, that's what he does. In other words, he's here with the difference between East and West. In the East, the philosophy is, your output is a result of you. The more fit you are, the better your output will be. So if you're an athlete, you're a runner, how much time do you spend running and how much time do you spend working on yourself? What percentage? 99% time working on yourself and 1% time running, competing. If you're a sportsman, play cricket or you play basketball or whatever it is, how much time are you playing in games? How much time are you practicing on yourself? If you're a musician, how much time in the concert hall? How much time working on yourself? If you believe that what you're doing is a function of your talent and who you are, then rather spend the time on you and your output will come. A man who spends 2 hours meditating, 2 hours in the gym, 4 hours in golf, 1 or 2 at lunch, and only then starts working and is in bed by 10, writes 2 books a year, bestsellers every one of them, and does all the other stuff that he's doing. He's got a center in California and he lectures all over the world, all the stuff that he does. How do you do it? Because most of the time he's working on self. If we would spend more time in meditation and reflection and learning and davening, and we would just spend a few hours on work. If we had the courage to do that and we believed in ourselves and in God, you know what? I'm talking to myself, not to you. Because one has to convince oneself that this is true. But you see it in other areas. Amazing what we would be able to do in those few hours. It's not so necessary that if you're taking time off to work on yourself, that it's at the expense of something else. That's like the athlete saying, how can I afford to practice and to work on myself when I've got to run races? My job is to run races. No, your job isn't. Your job is to be the best you can be. And then, when you run races, you will run well. Your job as a violinist is to be the best you can be. Then, when you play in a concert, you will play well. And so it is with everything we do. If we would work more on ourselves, our relationships would be better, our business would be better, our professions would be better, everything would be better. If we were willing to take out more time to work on ourselves. But the trouble is we're waiting, the same as you said, the dominion is going too fast for the way we get out of sync, because our society is not that. And that's a huge question. What do you do? If you're living in a society that has an agenda completely opposite to what you want yours to be. What do you do? So a lot of people in the United States are opting out. Are going off. They're leaving society. They're going to live in little villages. They're going on farms if they can afford to. And some even who can't afford to. They're actually opting out. And saying, this is destroying me. I don't need to destroy myself. And they're finding fulfillment and doing wonderful work. Some of those people are being very productive as well. Doing work in an intellectual area. So we've got to understand the value of spending a bit of time on ourselves. Particularly in the mornings. But avoid it. Hard work. And the first discipline we learned was last week. Tonight we're going to learn the next discipline. Vabez. Second thing is, Hainu gam l'shayosh milibo ba'avadat ha'tfila ta'amugay ha'olam v'hanotav mikol v'chol. The second is to uproot from our hearts in the service of tefillah, of prayer, the pleasures of the world completely. The achli stakir klapei mala, and only to focus upwards, the romut habereit barach, on the high exaltedness of Hashem. Kemo shamru, as it says, amit parat sarik shi'iten libo lamala. The person davens, his heart should be upwards. Ad shi'ei kol korach libo, until the entire energy of his heart, meshuchar rak lamala, is pulled, is attracted upwards. Le'itaneg al Hashem levat, to find pleasure in Hashem only, b'tevot ha'tfilah, through the words of the davening. Now this is a tall order. It's a tall order for a few reasons. The first reason is, if you start saying to yourself, I must exclude all other pleasures and things from it, then what's happening? You're in thinking mode, and you're back in the circle, and you're missing on all the stuff we did last week. So how do we do this? Where do we get to this? What is this? Here also, there's a lot of New Age work that's done, also originates in the East, that is very much in sync with the Torah. Because in Western life, we're very preoccupied with the future. We're preoccupied with the past as well, but we're preoccupied with the future, as well. In psychology and in religion, we delve into the past, and in business and every other area, we're in the future. The one area that we give very little attention to is the only area that makes a difference, and that's the present moment. You can't control the future. You can't control the past. All you can control is the present moment. It's the only thing you have control of. And what are we busy doing in the present? Same as you know from experience, when you were trying and you're having to be in the present, where did you find your head? Past or future. I guarantee the things that were in your head were not present. The things that were in your head were either about the things I'm going to do today, or the things I forgot to do yesterday, or I'm going to do tomorrow, or something from a year ago, or something from 5 years' time. When our head starts working, it's not about the present. It's about the future or it's about the past. When we're in the future or the past, we're actually not alive. Because we're not in the past. Our bodies are in the present. So now imagine your body is in the present and your soul is in the present, but your entire thinking process is somewhere in the future. So you can't possibly be feeling alive. So what happens when you don't feel alive? What do you do? What happens to a person who doesn't feel alive? we get cravings. We want things. We want all sorts of things. Sometimes what we want is just a cigarette or a sweet, and sometimes we want drugs, and sometimes we want money, and sometimes we want sex. Whatever it is, we want. Because we feel empty, we feel vacuous. When there's a vacuum, what happens? It pulls into it, it sucks in. When we're feeling vacuous, we pull in all sorts of things, we want all sorts of things to make us feel alive. But when we're really able to be focused on the present, now you'll find that, for example, if you lie on the beach, I don't know where the trendy beaches are now, it used to be in Muizenberg a million years ago, but you're lying on the beach in Clifton or wherever it is, it's quiet, and you're kind of, you're not drifting off, you're awake, but you're completely relaxed. And you hear the ocean in the background, and you hear the surf and the crashing waves, and you hear the seagulls, and you hear some kids playing in the distance, the sun's just the right temperature, everything's beautiful, you're just lying, not a worry in the world. You've been on holiday already for 7 or 8 days, so you're unwound, you're going to be there still for another 2 weeks. This is South Africa. So you've still got time, you've still got time ahead, you're not worrying about getting home, but you know, it's that precious part in the middle of a 3 week plus holiday that you can't get in less than 3 weeks. You know that piece that I'm in? You've already forgotten home, and you're not worried about getting home. You're just in the middle. It only lasts for a few days, and your holiday has to be more than 3 weeks long to get that moment. But you know the moment I'm talking about. In that moment, what do you crave? Nothing. You don't crave in that moment, because you're living. That moment you don't crave. And if you're a passionate musician and you're listening to a beautiful piece of music, what are you craving at that moment? And if you're reading a wonderful book and you're engrossed in it and excited by it, or you're in a movie that's really engrossing and exciting, what are you craving at that moment? If you're learning a piece of Torah and it's fantastic and you're enjoying it and things are beginning to become clear, you're completely absorbed in it, what are you craving? Nothing. Because you only crave when you're not living. When you're living, you're missing nothing. Because life is completely fulfilling. And if you can focus on a present moment, you're able to detach yourself from all these attachments that keep us moving all over the place in our heads. That doesn't mean they cease to exist. That doesn't mean your business ceases to exist, and your home ceases to exist, and your beautiful motor car ceases to exist. It doesn't cease to exist. You just become detached. Become detached from it. It isn't important at that moment. Just isn't important. Because there's nothing lacking. That's the state one has to get to in the davening. And that's quite hard. Now the way you do it is just by the same process we started last week. It's not a different process. He tells you in the next sentence how to do it. וחיניאן החסידים הראשונים שהיו שורים שעה אחת כדי שיחבנו את ליבם למקום. And what about, it's like the early Hasidim who used to tell you, they used to wait, they used to, shohem means be, they used to be for a sha'a. Some people say sha'a means a moment, and some people say sha'a means an hour, and sha'a means both. And what it means in that particular gemara, I suppose it depends on those particular Hasidim. Some would take longer, some shorter. But they would spend an amount of time, anything from a moment to an hour, just being, they were shohem. It doesn't say they spent the time learning. It doesn't say they spent the time saying Tehillim. It doesn't say they spent the time doing Musa. Show him. What were they doing? What do you think they were doing? Just breathing. Just being. Just getting into that moment. Because in Tefillah, you can't be in the future and you can't be in the past. Just in the moment. Now that makes it quite hard, especially when you get to the Shemona Esra. Because you kind of just get into that, let's say you're just in the present, and what do you start babbling about? Refa'inu heal us. So you start thinking of all your pains. And Barakha Lona give us, bless us, so you start thinking of your failing business ventures. And may Hashem turn that around. All of a sudden now your mind's back again to all the stuff. What is that? How do you align this with the davening? The way we align it with the davening is to understand, once you've gone through the process, so we're kind of going quite far because we've only had a week to practice. But that's assuming that you're getting into it and that you stay with the practicing. So if you get into it, that you spend some time before the davening, just being, and whatever that amount of time is, maybe it'll start as 5 minutes, it actually should get longer as you get into it, not shorter. In the beginning, it's difficult to do it in a very short time. Later on, you're able to really calm yourself and just get yourself into that mode where you're focusing. That's why last week we spoke about focusing on breathing, because that's the essence of being. All you're focusing on is, I'm alive, just feeling the life force coming in, just feeling that, opening your lungs and your abdomen, feeling the life force coming in, feeling it going out. That's life, that's the rhythm of life. What's the word for breathing in Hebrew? Neshima is a breath. And what's a soul? Neshama is a soul. There's a very beautiful concept in Kabbalah, where you breathe in air. That's what you breathe in. How do you spell, what do you say, what is air in Hebrew? Avir. How do you spell it? Aleph, Vav, Yud, Resh. Aleph, Vav, Yud, Resh. You breathe it in. Now in the East, on the Himalayas, they just say you breathe it in and you breathe it out. What do we do in Torah? You breathe it in, and what do you breathe out? Words. Davening. Torah. And what happens when you take that air in, and out comes words? What part of Aleph, Vav, Yud, Resh have you absorbed and kept back? So you're breathing, you take in Aleph, Vav, Yud, Resh, you take in Avir, to convert that into Torah, or into Tefillah, what are you using? Which of those letters? Aleph, Vav, Yud, or Resh? Which letter do you think you're using? Vav, Resh, Aleph. The Yud. Just the Yud. Taking the Yud, the essence of Hashem, and that's what you're holding on to. So you're breathing in the air, you're taking in Hashem with that air, because in the air is the energy of the entire universe. When you breathe in the air, when we're breathing in the air in this room, what are we breathing? We're breathing a bit of each other in. Aren't we? We're breathing a little bit of all of us in. And if you take it all the way down, we're breathing a bit of the whole universe. All gets mixed up in the air, and we're breathing a little bit of that in, including Hashem is in that air too. And we keep the Yud, and we convert that into Torah or into Tefillah. What are we left with when we've held back the Yud? Oh, energy. That's how we generate energy. And you breathe in air, you convert it into Torah. You breathe out aura, you breathe out energy. There's energy in that process. So it's a whole moving from just breathing in the beginning. Breathing is just a transition, just to get us into davening. And davening is the process really of continuing that breathing, being conscious while you're davening, of the breathing in, and then the word comes out. And with that word comes out a huge energy. A huge amount of energy comes out with that word. And that's the pleasure of the davening. Converting avir into oil. Converting air into incredibly powerful spiritual energy. That's the pleasure of the davening. That's an amazing pleasure as we do that. Especially when we begin to have a sense of what we're saying. So how do we stop ourselves getting back into mental mode when we're saying Rafaimu? What does that mean? How do we stop ourselves from thinking about our illness? When we say Barech Aleinu, how do we stop ourselves thinking about our businesses? What we try and do is not analyze it and personalize it. That's why it's in the plural. It doesn't say bless my business and heal my pain. It doesn't say that. It talks nationally. It talks communally. What we've got to try and do is poetically imagine a world where that prayer is already answered. Now that's an important part of Tefillah as well. And again, it's amazing how much of this. Clearly the Tanoim, the Amiron, the Rishonim, the Achrim knew all this, but the Tanoim hasn't been passed down. The ritual has been passed down, but we haven't been taught how to do it. A lot of the methodology, they've got in the East somehow. The Asians have got it up in the Himalayas. It comes from Avraham Avinu a long way back, to his children probably, that's where they get it from. But they have techniques for that, and one of the techniques for davening that they teach is an amazing technique. In fact, I found it's implied in all of our writings too. One of the techniques of davening is to strongly visualize the outcome of your tefillah. Don't just ask for it as words. To feel what it would feel like if your tefillah was fulfilled. And visioning and visualizing means a lot more than just seeing it. It means feeling the feeling of what it would be like if it was real. So if you want to create a vision for, and tefillah becomes vision. If you want to, it depends what level you're operating on. You might want to create a vision that you can afford to go skiing in the Austrian Alps next December, or you might have a vision that you want Mashiach to be here. So wherever you're holding, it's fine. It works the same way. In both cases, what you've got to do is feel what it would be like. You want to feel what it would be like with Mashiach here. You've got to smell the korbanos. You've got to smell the barbecues in Yerushalayim. You've got to see the crowds moving up to Yerushalayim. You've got to see the activity in the Beis Hamikdash. You've got to feel what it's like. You've got to feel yourself there. It's got to become real for you. You've got to image it and make it real. You want to be skiing on in the Austrian Alps next December. You've got to feel the rush of the wind against your face and the speed and the cold and the hot drinks you have when you're finished. Feel the whole thing. It's not just a matter of visualizing. It's a matter of using all of your senses to feel what it would be like. And then you can actualize it. That's what when a tefillah gets answered, you're introducing a certain energy that can then become actualized. You're taking potential and it can become actualized. That's what we should do in the Shemona Esrei. Rafael, feel what it's like to live in a society where nobody's ill. Feel what it's like where you don't need hospitals. Where as soon as somebody's ill, they're done and they're fixed. Imagine such a society. That's what Rafael means. Rafael doesn't mean, I've got a sore back, Ribonishan, can you fix it? Rafael means create a society where we don't need physicians. Because we're directly connected to Hashem. And we're living in a level of Bitochen where Hashem corrects us immediately. He sends a message, we get the message, we correct ourselves, we daven, and the disease goes away. That's what the point is. Picture that. Picture what it would be like to live that way for yourself, for your family, for your community. Imagine what it would be like to hear that tequila, to hear that shofar blowing, announcing that Mashiach is here. What would it feel like? If it happened now, how would you feel? Fear, apprehension, excitement, worry. What would you feel? Get those feelings going with Avodah Shebelev. Feel what it's like. Barech Oleinu Es Hashana Azos Latova. Bless this year. Feel what it would be like to have a Shana Mevoreches, where everything just goes well, where there's abundance, where there's plenty, where everything's just like that. Feel what that feeling is like. And then at the end of the bracha you say, Mevorech Hashanim, or Goel Yisrael, or Refei Choli Amo Yisrael. Bless God who does that as an attempt to take that vision and ask God to actualize it. But if you don't vision it, there's no energy. What's God going to actualize? Some mumbling in your tongue? Now Nefesh HaChaim does make it clear in the next paragraph not to forget that at the end of the day the most important thing is to daven. So this is all second step. The first thing is to daven, to say the words accurately, to go through the davening. That's the first step. This is not instead of going through the actions of davening. We're going beyond that. We're saying, that's where we started last week, how do I make the davening meaningful to me? How do I make the davening a life-changing experience? How do I make the davening something I want to do every day? Because it's so energizing, it's so powerful for me. Not that one day God might answer my prayers, but that day I live a different kind of life because of my davening. These are some of the skills and some of the tools that we need in order to take the davening and make it something powerful. You've got to give it energy, and the energy is given by Avodah Shebelev, by a passionate connection with a vision that particular tefillah creates for you. And so it is right with all the Psukei Dezimra. Each one of them, just they're so poetic. They're amazingly poetic. They're Shagalian in a kind of a way, because they're almost absurd in some of them. Forests moving and rivers dancing and all sorts of mountains jumping around. It's very active, but it's kind of fantasy. But picture it happening. See, feel, hear. That's what the Psukei Dezimra are. It's poetry. It's art. It's not philosophy. It's not halacha. It's art. The davening is all art. It's all poetry. It's Avodah Shebelev. It's to get your heart involved.
You're bound to have to wonder, you're not going to have to wonder if you're not going to have to wonder.
Good question. But what are we saying? When I'm saying, what am I saying? I'm not saying think about what it's like when Mashiach comes. Make it real now. At that moment, Mashiach is there. At that moment, the world is healed. At that moment, the shofar is blowing and you can hear it. And you can feel it. And you're scared because now how are you going to get rid of your house and how are you going to get to Israel and where are you going to live? All you have the fears and the anxiety because it's real. And then you move into the next book and something else is happening. It's exciting. You're moving from one thing to another. You'll be exhausted when you finish davening. It's so energized. Look where you've traveled. Look where you've been. You pass me a siddur. You don't need it. Sorry?
It's a letdown, Chris. It doesn't happen.
No, it could happen. For you, it happens. For you, it absolutely happens. You're not the same person when you come out of it. And you start the first block is where you're actually encountering God. The God of Avraham, the God of Yitzhak, the God of Yaakov. So there's a whole thing. And then you start moving into wisdom. And all of a sudden you're full of wisdom. You know everything. Your intuition is working. Your mind is sharp. And you feel what that's like. And the next one, you're involved in Torah, you're understanding Torah, you're learning, and then all your sins are forgiven, you've dealt with all your guilt and all your back stuff is gone, you're released from all that stuff, you're free from it, now you're completely free of sin, and now you talk about redemption, and now any physical pains, the whole society is free of that, and now everything's just working, the land's producing, business is great, now the shofar's going, Mashiach is coming, then the Sanhedrin is established, then there are no bad people trying to do destructive things in the world. Then there are lots of tzaddikim. Then we move into Yerushalayim. Then King David comes in. And at the end we say, Shema Kaleinu Ribbono Shelayim. This is amazing. Make it happen. Listen to us. But you put the energy early when you get to Shema Kaleinu. Otherwise Shema Kaleinu should be in the beginning. God, listen to us. I'm about to ask for a whole lot of stuff. Please listen. Now, first you visualize it. First you create this whole vision and all the energy in it. And then it's Shema Kaleinu. And then slowly you start coming down to earth again with Modim, our Kulam, and we thank God when we realize the potential. We realize where we could be and where we have been and where the world could be. And we thank the Ribbono Shel Olam for giving us that potential and that opportunity. And then we come back to earth. We take our 3 steps back and we have been on the journey of a lifetime. And we do that 3 times every day. Do you know what energy that is? Do you know what we're able to stir up, what we're able to produce in that kind of energy? And if we do it in a minion, a whole lot of us together, do you know what energy it is? And everybody's just kind of going through the diving about, there's something there, it's not to be scoffed at, it's important. But nothing like the energy that can be there if you've got people operating on the level that I'm describing to you. And so he says, in fact, in the first paragraph on the next page, Amnam kol ikar inyan taharat halev yirak l'mitzvah v'lo l'ikuvah. But all of this that I'm talking to you about, the purity of heart, is a mitzvah but not ikuvah, which means it doesn't stop the davening. If you can't get to that level, it doesn't mean don't daven. You might as well not daven. No. Just going through the routine of davening is in itself valuable. If for nothing else, it keeps you disciplined. It keeps you in the routine. So you didn't have a good davening today, you might have a good davening tomorrow. But if you stop the discipline, then you have to start all over again. So don't ever think that if you're not getting it right, that it's better not to do it. Always do it. Gambling into our tefillah, the same thing is there. Action nikrit avodashi believe, even though tefillah is called work of the heart. Commercial is by title also Shar Aleph, as we've discussed to a degree at the end of Shar Aleph. Shaikar b'chol ha-mitzvot ha-maseh, in all mitzvahs. This is where we differentiate ourselves radically from the Eastern philosophies. The ikar in all mitzvahs, the main thing, the skeleton, the backbone, is the action. You've got to do. This is about action. This is not about sitting on the mountains and meditating. This is about action. The only thing is we have to infuse our avodah shebelev. The action has to be overlaid with our avodah shebelev, with really meaningful exertion of the heart that enables us to put energy and effort into that davening that can then have impact way beyond. And to understand more accurately this that it says of v'chol nafshechem, you shall love God with all your soul. So this is about all your heart we've been talking about. Now what about all your life, all your soul, v'chol nafshechem? Before that we have to do a little detour, says Reb Chaim Volozhiner. And we have to clarify perushvi inyan habracha. What is a bracha? Before we can get onto that, we need to understand what a bracha is. When we say a bracha to God, what does that mean? Shematzinu kama parim b'mikra. We find it many times in the Torah. Uverachto es Hashem v'techa. You shall bless Hashem. Baruch Hashem l'olam. Blessed is Hashem forever. Baruch hi nafshi es Hashem. My soul will bless God. V'harbeh yitzu. Many others. V'chem b'divrei chazal matzidim. Brochos dav zayin. Shemar ki b'yochel Rabbi Yishmor. Where Hashem says to Rabbi Yishmor. Rabbi Yishmor says he was in the Kodesh Kedoshim bringing a keteres, the Kohen Gadol. And he was bringing a Korban Keteres, and he saw God. And God said to him, the most amazing thing you'd imagine, what? A Kohen Gadol goes in to the Kodesh HaKadoshim and sees God and communicates? What did God say? What do you think God would say? It says, Baruchayni, Bani Baruchayni, give me a bracha, my son. God says to us, give me a bracha? What does that mean? And all the brachas we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, we say it 100 times a day. Shiur Torah Amshech Nesis Hagdoli, and Pirskin and Sain Bevorach, they start with Baruch and they end with Baruch. How can we bless God? What does it mean, bless God? How can a human being bless the source of blessings? That's what he needs to deal with in chapter 2, before he can get onto an understanding of what Bechol Nafshechem means. And that's what we'll begin to analyze next week, please God. Any questions on this week? Tune with the vision, it becomes quite intuitive. It feels quite on. And to know exactly what day to switch, sometimes you've got to be a little bit conscious. But the seasons, it's quite intuitive to be saying, it feels quite odd to say we're in the wrong season. So yes, you're ruining something which must be relevant to what's happening around you. These are not things for the future, these are things for the present. Well, if you want this, you're not asking that someday in the future this will happen. You're visualizing it now in the hope almost that as you come out of your davening, you look around and see it's real. That's really what you want. And yes, there is a moment of disappointment. You should come out of your davening, look around and say, oh, that wasn't real. It hasn't happened yet. Have to try again harder next time. So it's all about the present, and therefore you must be in tune with what's going on around you. Summer, winter, rain, whatever it is. Any other questions or comments? Provided you know what the bracha is saying. So if you look through the English first and then you say the words, just that you understand what you're visualizing, then there isn't that. But understanding the words is really beautiful, because everything, as long as you're relating to it poetically, to actually the words have a music to them, the words have a visual appeal to them, the way they're written, the way they're spelt, the sound of the word and the meaning of the word on all these different levels. But what you're trying to do is to access the meaning of the word without going through your brain. That's what you're trying to do, to go through the... See, it's like, we're so used to conceptualizing, and we think in conceptualization. So, you know, when you say, can I have a cup of tea, you're thinking about a concept called tea. You're not really connecting with what it would feel like. Can you understand the difference? Like, if you really said, can I have a cup of tea, and you felt when you said tea, you felt the tea, you felt the taste of the tea, you could smell Ceylon, you could, everything that goes with it, that's what you mean when you say a word in the tefillah, is to feel all the color of that word, not just a black and white definition of the word, to feel all the color of the word and the phrase that you're saying, and to see it in color, feel it in color. Okay, then we'll get together again next week at the same time. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.